Director of Community Life. We're sorry about the recording and live stream issues that we had on Sunday. You know, those things happen sometimes, and thankfully God's in control, and He gave us this recording ability that we can do outside of a Sunday morning so that we can still make sure that you hear the message God has for you in Genesis 41. It's so good. And so I'm so excited to still be able to record this sermon and be able to bring it to you guys on a video here. And so I'm going to start off in prayer, and then let's dig into it. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful for this opportunity that we have to hear from your word. We're grateful for the way that your Holy Spirit moves and works in our lives, and we just invite your Holy Spirit into this room and into this video, that you would prepare our hearts for the message that you have for us in Genesis 41, Lord. We pray that it would sharpen us, that it would guide us, that it would help us to get closer to you, Lord, because that's ultimately what we want to do, is to be more like Jesus and to be just affirmed and just comforted by your word and what you do in our lives, Lord. And just please work through that today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So we've been talking a lot about dreams throughout this sermon series, right? It's kind of a theme of Joseph. And I wonder if you ever tell people about the crazy dreams that you have. Because we all have dreams, but it's normally the wild ones that we end up repeating, right? I don't really hear too much about the boring dreams, but I normally hear about the dreams that are kind of crazy, where you fall asleep and then you have this dream and you wake up and you realize it's a dream, but you fall back asleep into the same dream. Does that ever happen to you? Where you have this like 7-part Netflix series of a night where you wake up and you fall back asleep and it's like the next episode plays out with the same characters and the same plot line, and you keep waking up and falling back into that same dream. And it's almost like you can't get out of it, right? And for some reason, that never happens with the good dreams where you have the ability to fly, or maybe you win a lifetime supply of pizza. It's normally the weird and kind of creepy dreams where you keep falling back into them. It's the ones where there's like a talking llama and your life is falling apart and you're just like, what is this? So then when you finally wake up in the morning, you're kind of thinking, did that actually happen? Or was that just a dream? And it's normally such a sweet relief when you realize that it was just a dream. But for a split second, you don't fully trust that you're back in reality. So the big problem with dreams is that we can't control them, right? That's why they can feel so intense. You never know what wacky thing your brain is going to come up with next. I tend to feel like most of the weird dreams I have don't really have much of a significance or much of a meaning. But as we've studied Joseph throughout this sermon series, we've seen God very clearly working through dreams and working through Joseph as he interprets dreams. It's an example of how God often works in mysterious ways that we maybe wouldn't expect. So it probably shouldn't surprise us that God has been working and shaping Joseph's life with these dreams. And we're going to see more of that today as we look at Genesis 41. Now, if you remember back to last week's message, Joseph had just interpreted the dream of Pharaoh's cupbearer while they were both in prison. And just as Joseph had said in his interpretation, the cupbearer was restored to his very important position at Pharaoh's palace. And despite Joseph's request to remember him, he completely forgot about Joseph once he got back to the palace. So Joseph is just still in prison, and we're left with this grim picture of Joseph because he's sitting in prison for years, and he's waiting for his own dreams to come true. But right now, he's kind of at rock bottom, just in the pit. So this morning, as we continue on in Genesis 41, it's a long chapter, but we're going to read the whole narrative, so we'll have to read some sections, and we'll summarize some others as we go through it. But if you have time, I highly encourage you to read all of chapter 41 and just experience God's word. But in the meantime, feel free to read along in your Bibles as we start off hearing about some crazy dreams in Genesis 41, 1 through 8. It says this: When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Now that sounds like a pretty weird night, right? I mean, there's these 7 freaky cows and heads of grain, and they're all eating each other. That's really weird. When Pharaoh wakes up, it wasn't such a sweet relief for him to realize that it was only a dream, because he wanted answers. He could tell something was different about this dream. And now at the time, dreams in these years were more significant culturally back then, right? Because Pharaoh was actually considered to be both a god and a king. So his dreams were of divine importance, and they regularly believed that they meant something and had some significance. So he, Pharaoh, wanted to know what was going on. He calls all of his wise men and magicians, but none of them had the foggiest idea of what it meant. And now reading this, we could assume that maybe they just really didn't know, but it's also possible they just didn't want to give Pharaoh bad news. Because no one wants to disappoint Pharaoh, right? Meanwhile, Joseph's rotting in jail for 2 years after being completely forgotten about by the cupbearer. And we talked a lot about waiting last week, but I mean, think about this. Really get this picture. Joseph has been in Egypt since he was 17. And now he's turning 30. And his original dreams of his family bowing down to him have yet to happen. He's got nothing going for him. Can you imagine what was going through his mind? It would be so hard to trust God after everything he's been through. Joseph has been tossed around. He has been entirely out of control this entire time. All of these struggles that have been humbling and have been shaping him for years are seemingly hopeless. He has nowhere to go and nothing to show for it. It's been a long time. And I don't think I'm alone in this, but I would definitely be thinking about giving up hope, or at least thinking about where I went wrong, or if God had just abandoned me. And he might have been thinking that way, but the text doesn't say that at all. Joseph's just been taking everything on the chin the whole time, and he keeps going. He never gives up. And we know that God hadn't forgotten him, unlike the cupbearer did. And by the way, the cupbearer finally has his memory jogged when literally every dream interpreter in Egypt can't help Pharaoh. Suddenly, the cupbearer is like, oh yeah, you know what? I have a dream guy. I know a guy. He's in prison. Way to keep your promises there, bud. So after all these long years, 2 years just waiting in prison, Joseph is remembered by the cupbearer, and he tells Pharaoh about the random Hebrew that helped him forever ago. And we'll pick up the text there at Genesis 41, 14 through 16. It says this, so Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Now, I love reading this text and thinking about the look on that cupbearer's face when Joseph is finally ready to face Pharaoh, one of the most powerful men in the world, who says that he heard from the cupbearer that Joseph can interpret dreams. And when Joseph is asked if he can, all he says is, "I can't do it." I mean, can you imagine the look on the cupbearer's face? It must have been priceless. He's probably thinking, "Wait, what? What are you saying? I just vouched for you, man." But it's those words of the cupbearer that are so, it's the words of Joseph, sorry, that are so incredibly important in understanding our text this morning. Just think about it. If you were Joseph, what would you say? Would you say that only God can do it? Or would you take the credit and try to save yourself? I know for a fact that I would be like, "Oh yeah, big guy, I got you for sure. Tell me your dreams and I'll honestly tell you anything you want to hear so that you'll let me out of prison." I mean, that's just how I am. I prefer to be in control. I'd rather take credit when I can and try to get ahead. And we all do that because it's human nature. Let's be honest. We want to be in control of our lives, right? We prefer our dreams to come true in our own timing. It's just reality. And it would have been so easy for Joseph to put his fate on his own shoulders and negotiate some kind of a deal with Pharaoh to get himself out of prison, or maybe even just get some money or get something out of it. But instead, it's those humble words of Joseph that show his faith and his trust that God has been developing throughout all of his time in Egypt. He simply says, "I can't do it. But God can. God can." So Pharaoh tells Joseph all about the creepy cannibal cows and the seven heads of grain in his dreams. And we'll see how Joseph responds in Genesis 41, 25 through 33. It reads like this. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt." Now we know Pharaoh isn't actually a god. He's definitely just a human. Albeit, he's a human with massive influence in the world. But just like all other humans, he wants to be in control. He wants to make his own destiny as he rules over Egypt. I mean, he might even want to become the best pharaoh of all. And yet Joseph, stands before this ruler of this ridiculously powerful nation who thinks he's a god amongst men, and he tells this Pharaoh that his God, Yahweh, has given Pharaoh these dreams as a warning of what his God is going to do in Egypt. Not only that, but that God has firmly decided this is happening soon, whether Pharaoh likes it or not. And Pharaoh's going to need somebody else to help get him through it. Now that right there is some bold faith, right? Can you imagine trusting God like that? Trusting him to the point that you would tell one of the most powerful rulers in the world what is going to happen in his own country? Joseph looked Pharaoh dead in the eyes and straight up told him, "You're not in control of Egypt, Pharaoh. My God is." Yet I wonder how many of us need to hear those very words today. I know that I do. You do too. You're not in control of your own life. God is. God is on the throne. He's always in control, and he's more powerful than anything. And he loves us. Who else do you want calling the shots? You? Me? No. The temptation that we so often face is to put our own future on our shoulders, to bear the burden of our lives and try to control the outcome. Now, I'll never forget a conversation I had with my former manager when I was coming to the close of my first and only internship at a finance company in college. I had been struggling that year to even find an internship, and I was at that point where I was doubting my life's direction, I was doubting my major, I was doubting myself, and I was certainly doubting God. And so I just prayed, "Lord, I promise that I will take the first internship I'm offered if you would just help me get one and guide me, because clearly this isn't working out on my own." And you know what? God answered that prayer. I very quickly got an offer. And of course, in God's classic mysterious ways, it was probably the company that I least expected and maybe the one that I was least excited about. But I was convicted of the promise that I had made, so I canceled all my other interviews and I took the job. It was a bit of a risk, but you know what? I was humbled at that point, and I was honestly just trying to trust God with my life. And you know, things actually went great. I ended up loving working there, and I did really well. I even met my wife there. Holly was helping me out when I was an intern. So in the summer of my internship had run its course, I was scheduled to have this final recap meeting with my manager. And I was so excited for it because this was my big moment, right? This is where he was going to offer me a full-time job and tell me how I was doing so great and how I was just head and shoulders above everybody else. And so I went over to his office to meet, and he asked if we could go downstairs to the lounge, no doubt to get a little more comfortable while he was going to give me the big and good news. I was even wondering if he wanted to get me away from everybody else because he didn't want to make them feel bad about how great I was doing. So he sits me down there and he tells me how I had done such a good job over the summer. And then he tells me that he doesn't want to hire me right now. And I was like, "Wait, what? Did he just say he doesn't want to hire me?" My heart sank through my stomach. It went past my knees and it just settled in my ankles. I was just reduced to this puddle of confusion and fear in that moment. And I couldn't wrap my head around what happened. Where did I go wrong? And you know, to be honest, my manager was actually somebody that I really respected. He had a strong faith and I trusted him. I thought of him as a mentor. And so I asked him what happened, and he told me that he didn't think I was teachable or humble. And it was in that heart-wrenching moment I realized what I had did. I had taken God's provision and his plan for me, and I had tried to control the outcome. I became arrogant. I was self-righteous. I was all about me. Instead of trusting God, I started trusting myself, and I became way too confident that everything was going my way. And that was one of the best lessons I've ever learned, as painful as it was. When we try to force our dreams and our will into reality, we miss out on what God has for us today and the joy of that. Whether that looks like us worrying or fearful as we have doubts about God and his plan, or it's when we start trusting ourselves and we just forget about God entirely, what we do is we stop celebrating the fact that it's not all on us. And that our powerful creator God is the one in charge. And that's what should give us joy. You know what Joseph really got right was trusting God amidst all the hardship. He never tried to take matters into his own hands. He just kept going and relying on God. And you know what? In that moment with Pharaoh, he pointed up to God and he told Pharaoh how God was moving. He just told him the truth, that it wasn't all about him or Pharaoh or Joseph or Egypt. He even went on to give Pharaoh a plan for how to save grain during the years of abundance to prepare for those years of famine. But he told Pharaoh God's plan instead of his own. He knew that God's plan was always better because God is bigger, bigger than Pharaoh, bigger than Egypt, bigger than Joseph, bigger than any of us. And you know what? Pharaoh began to realize the same thing. Here's Pharaoh's response to Joseph's plan. It comes from Genesis 41, 37 to 40. It reads like this. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all of his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." Just like that. In one day, Joseph goes from the prison to the palace, from the pit to pinnacle. A perfect example of the mystery of how God works. God's timing is always right, and his ways are always better. Pharaoh clearly is recognizing God in Joseph. In verse 37, he even asks, "Can we find anyone like this man? One in whom has the Spirit of God in him?" Wow. He saw him. And truthfully, Joseph took a huge risk when he came into Pharaoh's throne room and told him that God is in control. God's hand in this was undeniable, and it was God that convinced everyone in that room that Joseph was their guy. And it's important for us to notice that Joseph didn't insert himself into that position. He didn't suggest that he should be the one to execute God's plan. He just said they needed somebody, but he probably knew in the back of his head he might just go right back to jail the second he's done interpreting this dream. But you know what he also knew is that God was with him. And he trusted that. and he ended up getting, quite possibly, the greatest promotion in the history of the world. I mean, he went from slave to Hebrew prisoner, an absolute nobody, to Egypt's second in command in one day. And Pharaoh gives this statement as the reason why. Pharaoh says, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and so wise as you. Can you believe that? That's our God. Even people that don't believe in him see him working. When God reveals something, it's true. It's something we can trust. And what God revealed to Joseph is exactly how this chapter ends. Joseph is in control over Egypt and stores up so much grain over the years of abundance that it couldn't be counted. He worked hard and was incredibly successful, but he never let his success get to his head like I once did at my internship. He didn't forget God the way the cupbearer forgot Joseph. Even as Joseph lived in the palace and was given a wife and wealth and power, and he was at the pinnacle of his life, he kept trusting and relying on God. He never thought he was the one in control, but he stayed in the moment and just enjoyed what God was doing. So as the years of famine came, they were just as bad as predicted. But Egypt quickly became the only place on earth with food. Genesis 41 ends like this. When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians. For the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe everywhere. It's at this point that it becomes clear what God has been doing this entire time in Joseph's difficult life. All the hardship in Egypt, being rejected by his brothers and sold into slavery, falsely accused and thrown in prison, utterly forgotten. That was God preparing him for this moment so that God could take him from the prison to the palace and from the pit of his life to the pinnacle. God was in control the entire time and working out his plan for Joseph. And it feels like this would be a great place to end Joseph's story and maybe even this message, right? But not so fast. God's not done with Joseph or with us. I wonder if you felt a little bit of tension as we've gone through Joseph's life. Because it's awesome that he was so faithful and trusted God. But what about those of us that don't always do that? You know, what about those of us that find ourselves worried or afraid of the future, and those of us that can't seem to stop trying to take control and holding on too tightly? Because if I'm honest, I don't know that my faith will ever measure up to Joseph's. I'm not so sure that I would trust God like Joseph did. I kind of feel like I might have given up. Don't you? I mean, would you have resisted the temptation of Potiphar's wife? Would you have waited on God in prison for years? Would you have given God the credit when you were in front of Pharaoh? Would you have stayed faithful when you finally made it to the pinnacle? I doubt it. You and me, we're just not that great. It's humbling to admit that, but it's true. And you know what? The purpose of Joseph's life and this account isn't just to show us how to be better and more faithful. It's supposed to show us Jesus. Just like Joseph, Jesus was filled with the Spirit of God, but he was greater He was the Son of God. He was always God's plan. Matthew describes what happened at Jesus' baptism. He writes in Matthew 3, 16 and 17, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased.'" Now, God's plan was to use Joseph to save the world from famine and give them grain. Anyone can come to Joseph and they could be saved from their hunger. But God's long-term plan was to come to us. And he didn't come to save us from hunger. He came to save us from death. He came to save us from our worries, from our fears, from our need for control. Jesus came to save us from our sins. And he did. And we did nothing to deserve that. We're not told in our text that Joseph ever lost faith. But we know that Jesus was perfect. He did nothing wrong. All he did was love people. Yet Jesus was also rejected by his own people. He was tempted. He was forgotten. And ultimately, he was killed. And it was his death that gave us more than food. It gave us life. When we believe in what Jesus did, when he rose again from the pit of death, and when he returned to the pinnacle in heaven, he gives us the Holy Spirit too. We become filled with the Spirit of God. And that's what gives us hope when it's hard to give up control. When it's hard to trust God and his plan, we have help to keep going. Jesus tells us what the Holy Spirit does for us. He says in John 14, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I live with you, I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." You know, even as we struggle with those fears and those doubts and those worries, we're not alone. The Holy Spirit never leaves us, and it works to remind us that Jesus gave us his peace so that we can live today in the joy of God's plan. So let me ask you this. What's in your life that you can't control? What are you afraid to let go of and trust God with? What burden are you putting on your shoulders that weighs you down and steals your joy? These words of Joseph, these words of Jesus, are for you today. Jesus says in Matthew, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." Today, let's celebrate with Joseph that God is the one in control, not us. That's what gives us joy and helps us trust and live in the present without fear of the future. We don't have to wait to be remembered. God doesn't forget. He came to us so that we can come to Him today, tomorrow, and forever. Jesus is waiting with open arms. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word today. We're grateful that you teach us through your Holy Spirit and through this story of Joseph so that we can better understand you and how you work and how Jesus was always your plan and he still is your plan. And that's what matters, Lord. And even as we are afraid, even as we struggle to trust you, we have help and we have forgiveness and we have this promise of eternal life that you gave us, even though we did nothing to deserve it. And so it's not all on our shoulders to be the best or to be these perfect Christians, Lord, but you look at us as perfect because of the sacrifice of Jesus, God, and we're so thankful for that. We ask for that peace that comes only from you and what you've done for us today, that it would linger in our hearts and that it would help us to have joy and to live in the present, knowing that we are yours. Thank you, Lord, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.